Good morning, church. Hey, why don't you stand? We're going to sing this morning about how good God is and thank Him for it. Sing this song. Just sing it.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul. Spider bones. I try with all. Just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting. I'm out of arms. Just when I ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know. He told me that I was not alone. Pick me up, turn me around. Choice but to believe my doubts are burning like ashes in the wind. So long to my old friends. Burden and bitterness, you just can't keep them moving. No, you ain't welcome here.
Why don't you turn to your neighbor, shake a hand of a friend, or give someone a hug? We want to greet each other this morning.
Over the next month, members of Fellowship will have the opportunity to nominate individuals to serve on our Elder Board. In our church's leadership structure, the Elder Board consists of godly men who make significant, Spirit-led decisions on behalf of our church body. We're not simply a church with elders. We're a church led by elders.
The nomination and recognition process is essential to the health of our church family, and we invite you to approach this season with prayerful consideration. Please note, you must be a member of Fellowship, having completed the Discover process, to submit a nomination. And likewise, your nominee must also be a member. Here's how you can participate.
First, take time to pray over the elder nomination process and ask God whether He is leading you to nominate someone, a member, for this role. Second, if you feel led to nominate someone, visit the link shown on your screen and complete the online nomination form. Please be sure to read the document titled Qualifications of an Elder before submitting your nomination.
The deadline to submit nominations is December 15th. We ask that you also continue to pray for your current elders as we enter this season of discernment. We'll be seeking God's guidance as we review nominations and recognize new candidates. Those selected will be presented to the church body as candidates. It is vital that there's full biblical affirmation from our church family before anyone is appointed as elder.
Finally, we want to express our deepest gratitude to Chip Jackson, Jim Ants, Joe Ross, and Ed Parrish for their faithful service as elders. These men have represented both you and the Lord with integrity and humility. When you see them, please take a moment to thank them personally for their work. We're also thankful for you and your involvement in this process, which has helped guide our church for over 40 years. God bless.
Well, like Chip said in the video, we are not a church just with elders, but we are a church led by elders. So if you know of anybody who you would like to nominate to serve the church in this way, you can visit the website to do so. But good morning. Nice to see you guys here. We're glad you're here. My name's Rochelle Townsend, and I'm joined by my friend.
I'm Paul Sewell. Good morning, everyone.
Yes. You can applaud to that. Yeah, that's great. So before I introduce Paul, I just want to bring a couple of things on y'all's radar. One of those things is that if you're a part of our legacy ministry, we have a gathering this Wednesday, reminder about that. And then the second thing is Fellowship has opened up a disaster relief fund in response to the devastation from Hurricane Melissa. So if you are looking for ways to give, you can visit our website. And information for both of those things will be found on our website. So, like I said, this is my friend Paul Sewell. I got a little bio that I want to read about Paul just to introduce you guys to him. Okay, here's Paul. So it says that Paul is the founder of Seven Wells and author of Jesus in Everyday Life. He has spent over 20 years equipping believers to share Jesus naturally in everyday situations and conversations. He's trained thousands through his workshop, including groups right here at Fellowship Bentonville, his home church. So, Paul, we want to hear from you. And specifically, I'm curious, what would you say makes your approach to talking about Jesus different from other evangelism trainings and strategies?
Sure. I love to equip people to talk about Jesus in everyday life naturally, where it feels natural, it doesn't feel awkward, it doesn't feel forced. Most well-intentioned evangelism strategies usually teaches either like canned scripts where you just say the same thing to people no matter what their situation, or even debate, you know, which is sort of like, hey, let me tell you why I'm right and you're wrong. Well, this can sometimes make people feel uncomfortable. Maybe they don't feel particularly loved. And sometimes the gospel doesn't sound like good news. My heart, and what's actually true, is the gospel is good news. So I flip the script. So what I love to do is equip you to ask good questions of the people around you and to be interested in their needs. And then once you understand their needs, you can talk about how Jesus a loving approach. Doing all right? So it's more of a loving approach than a, you know, forced approach or an awkward approach. I also love to help people tell their Jesus stories. You have 100 Jesus stories inside you, but you may not know it yet. But in the workshops, you can draw those out, discover them, craft them into short, powerful moments. You can just drop into everyday conversations.
Yeah, that's awesome. And I can vouch for everything that Paul says because I actually sat through a workshop that he did with our students last year. It was over a course of a few weeks, and he led about 100 plus students, leaders, and staff through this Jesus in Everyday Life workshop. And it preparing us to go on our mission trips last year. And I can just say that it made a world of difference and helped us feel more confident and even comfortable with speaking those things out loud because you gave us a space to practice. Like, it was a workshop, a true workshop. And so I can vouch for all of what Paul just said. I am a thankful recipient of your wisdom. But I also want to hear about the transformation that you get to see in people as they go through your Jesus in Everyday Life workshops and kind of what have you experienced in that?
Well, my favorite thing is people are living it out. They do the workshops and they start actively using the tools the next day. And the stories are incredible. There's a guy, David, who's in the service, most likely. Young professional, went through the workshops with you, Rochelle, and he just became friends with a coworker, and over a period of months was asking good questions and talking naturally about Jesus. And then he noticed when that coworker leaned in and expressed some interest in Jesus. So he just invited him to coffee after work. So they went to Airship, and David and another guy here from the church got to share the gospel with him. It's so beautiful and simple and natural and, you know, relational. So that's my heart, is to see 1,000 conversations like that happen across Northwest Arkansas. David said that the trainings helped him overcome the internal fears and internal barriers that he had. And so I think a lot of us have those. And so my role in the kingdom is to come to your community group and help you overcome those.
Yeah. How many community groups have you visited and done these workshops, Paul?
I have done this workshop series with 28 community groups or mission teams yours, you know, in this church. And it's been a pleasure and an honor. And I'm ready for 28 more, maybe 100 more.
Yeah. So how can they get in contact with you then?
Okay. There's a couple ways you can learn more. One of them is I just recorded a podcast with Mickey Rapier, who was just on the video. And his podcast is called The Ride Home. And the episode with me will drop on November 12th. So you can find that in the Fellowship app or wherever you listen to podcasts. You can also go to my website, which is enjoyjesusmore.com. And there I have a description of the workshops and how you can schedule me to come to your group. And then final thing is I'll be at the community booth after the service. So just come by in the lobby and say hi. Let's talk about what God's doing in you.
I love that. Well, thank you so much for sharing with us, Paul. We wanted you guys to hear about Paul and what he's doing and even get involved in that and just know that, Paul, I've told you this before, but the impacts that you are making on the kingdom are rippling out way farther than you could ever fathom. From the way in which you've trained for mission trip groups to go out into different countries and the people that they're impacting there and how that ripples out and how that ripples out, all the way to even our heart for our city of Bentonville, for their hearts to be changed, our hearts to be changed to know Christ and love Christ and those who we're encountering every single day. And those ripples just continue to ripple out. And so thank you for that, Paul. So, you know, we get to come together. We get to hear cool stories. We get to hear about people in our body like Paul who are doing things through Seven Wells and Jesus in Everyday Life. And we also get to come together to worship and music and get to hear and just even get to sit underneath God's word and get to celebrate that everyday life change that Jesus has for us. And so this morning we have one of those life change stories, and we've got a baptism this morning. So if you'd like to turn your attention to the baptismal, we're going to worship in that way.
Good morning. I am Evangeline's mom, Dana. We'd like at this time to invite her friends and family and her cell group, if you're here, to come up and be a part of her baptism today. So we want just to tell a little bit of Evangeline's story. She grew up in a house that loved Jesus and knew the Lord. So she came to know him at an early age and just kind of embraced her faith. As she grew up and had more difficulties in her life, just things that you just come across, she found that she had to make her faith her own. So at one point when she was struggling, she had decided maybe she didn't want to be a Christian, that some of the things were hard, and she just really was mad at God for some of the things that she had been struggling with and the things that were in her life. But without God, she had felt her life was alone, and she felt lost. She missed him, and she wanted to get back to him. And of course, he had been waiting for her that whole time. When we asked Evangeline why she wanted to be baptized, she said she wanted to be a disciple for Christ because he is her king and she wants her life to be living for him.
Praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah.
Will you sing this again with me? So we throw up our hands.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again.
It's what we're here to do.
All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. All my words fall short, I've got nothing more. How could I could sing these songs as I often do? Every song must end, but you know.
We throw up our hands.
So I throw up my hands. Praise you again and again. So all that I have is a my arms stretched wide.
But just like in the Psalms, where David commands his soul to praise the Lord, that's what we're doing in this next section. We sing, "Come on, my soul." We're reminding ourselves to focus on him. Let's do that. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, we sing.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and
that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So that's what we do. We ask for our eyes to be open, that he would help us to see things rightly as they really are. Yes, Jesus, would you help us to see you as the friend, as the father, as the companion, as the champion, as the savior. Would you help us to see you rightly? Would you help us to focus our attention and our affection on you, to worship you in the way that you deserve? You are holy, holy, holy. The saints and the creatures around the throne are saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When we sing that, we get to join with heaven in singing that. How powerful is that? That's not just a here and now human type of thing. That's an eternal type of thing that we join. So Jesus, thanks for inviting us into your kingdom. It's in your Son's name we pray.
Amen and good morning. Hey, as you were grabbing a seat, I'm going to ask you if you would scooch to the middle. I see lots of open chairs towards the middle. And we still have folks in our family and friends who are standing. By the way, thank you for standing throughout in the lobby and the back wall. We have a seat for everyone here. And if not, we're absolutely committed to making room for one more, because there was a day someone did that for a guy like me 43 years ago. So welcome. Good morning to you. Hey, let me ask you a question. When you think of evangelism, what comes to mind? I mean, really, think of evangelism. What comes to mind? Because there is a mental picture that is coming to your mind, even when I say that. Sometimes we don't grasp it and get fixed on it enough to really define what evangelism is, but something comes to mind. And for some of you, you picture in your mind a large arena filled, an evangelistic campaign with a guy who's a great speaker. Maybe he has a nice suit and a bad haircut. Maybe that's your mental picture that comes to mind. Maybe for you, it's a situation where one person is doing all the talking and another person has to do all the listening. Well, the truth is, in Acts chapter 8, this is week number 3 in Acts 8, we've actually been getting a picture of evangelism in front of us. And again, we know that ministry was going everywhere in the first century in the early church, but the Holy Spirit chose to take these episodes and preserve them in Acts chapter 8 because he wants us to get a healthy picture of what evangelism is, and really an understanding maybe even of what it's not. We meet a man in there named Philip. Philip later, in Acts 21, is going to be called Philip the Evangelist. But when we meet him in Acts chapter 6, where he's just Philip. He's Philip, chosen alongside Stephen, who's one of the 7, who are called on to help serve widows who've been missing out in the daily serving of meals. Philip's behind the scenes in his ministry. And yet, as Hunter talked about last week, a great persecution came out after Stephen's martyrdom. The church was scattered outside of Jerusalem, went all the way up into Samaria. And there we see Philip head to Samaria, take the gospel there and begin to teach and preach in ways that, well, honestly, an evangelistic campaign exploded around them. He spoke about Jesus, people responded wildly, and the gospel absolutely spread, and lives were changed. An evangelistic campaign was birthed. Again, Acts 21 calls Philip the evangelist. But long before Philip became a noun, you know, Philip the evangelist, he was a verb. He was just Philip in Acts chapter 8, doing evangelism. And so I wonder if we could look at his life and pick up some lessons from him. We finished off in Acts 28, verse 25 last week. So let's pick up and jump in there. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. You already can picture that in your mind because of how Gaza has been so much in the news for over 2 years. It's a lonely place, a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to learn something new best by seeing it acted out in front of me. So, for example, when we had a house full of teenagers, a newborn came into our life. And so, wisely, I put away the game of golf. And honestly, it was really no big sacrifice. If you'd ever seen me play golf, it just was like putting me out of my misery. But I put it away for a couple of decades until those three boys became young men, and they picked up golf, and they started inviting me to become their fourth. And after a couple of times out with them, they decided to give me golf lessons for Christmas. Miraculously, my swing did not improve with 20 years of absence. My first lesson, I show up with a golf pro, and he said literally, "Check out a club and let's see what you got." It's humiliating. And he saw me take two swings, and he could have done this. "Ooh, that's a swing." And then started telling me everything I did wrong. But he didn't do that. What he did is he said, "Hey, I'll tell you what. Let's start with just a couple of core fundamentals. And I'm going to do those fundamentals over and over in front of you. And then I just need you to start copying me today." You see, what he knew is that I didn't need to hear what a good golf swing was supposed to be. I needed to see it in action. And that's exactly what we get with Philip. We're going to see a good evangelism swing in action. And then an invitation from God to just start to copy it. And the first thing we see is that evangelism is responding to the initiative of the Holy Spirit. Because don't forget what we just read in verse 25 through 29. Who was doing the initiating in this entire story so far? Yeah, God. The Holy Spirit was moving, which is both beautiful and absolutely troubling at the same time. Because I want you to put yourself in Philip's shoes. He is experiencing evangelistic growth that is booming around him. And as masses of people in villages are coming to Christ around him and through his sharing of the gospel, God taps him on the shoulder and says, "I want you to go to a desert road." By the way, who is in a desert? Nobody. That's why they call it a desert. "I want you to leave what's happening and where all the action is, and I want you to go where potentially there is no one." And if I was in Philip's sandals, I might be thinking that God's vision is, well, he just doesn't see what's going on here. He doesn't see what's happening in Samaritan. But the truth is, God has a bigger vision. God also sees Ethiopia. And his eyes spot an unlikely individual. This man, we're told from the text we just read, is the secretary of treasury, to Candace. That's how it sounds in our English Bibles, Candace. They would have heard this, Kandake. That's not a first name, that's a title, like Pharaoh or Caesar. A Kandake was a queen. And she was the queen of this Ethiopian empire, this Nubian kingdom, which was influential and just south of Egypt. And this man is also on a journey back from Jerusalem. He had traveled 200 to 500 miles to worship Yahweh at the temple in Jerusalem. So he must be a Jewish convert, an Ethiopian African who has already embraced the Old Testament God of Yahweh. But he's also a eunuch. And the law in Deuteronomy says that a eunuch is not allowed to be in the temple. So of the tens of thousands of worshipers who were journeying to Jerusalem back and forth, God chases this man down, literally chases him down. And notice how he did it. He did it through his followers. He did it through sending Philip. And I know we're going to say, I know. No, stop. Please, do you? Do you realize that God's primary method of reaching people is through his people? In fact, we could just do a survey right now. Hold your hand up high if you heard the gospel of Jesus through another follower of Jesus. And you look around the room. And there we see that the normative pattern of gospel going from person to person is through his people. See, the God sees, yes, all the differences. He knows they're there, but he uses the commonality of Philip's changed life story to this Ethiopian gentleman's. Philip couldn't have been any more different from him. They were different in nationality. They were different in religious backgrounds. They were different in race and skin color. They were different in customs. They were different in economic and social classes. This Ethiopian seems far from the gospel, but not to God. Because God sees an individual, an Ethiopian official, as much as he saw the masses, the villages in Samaria who were coming to Christ. And don't you love the fact that our Savior loves people and people groups? He sees a man, a woman, a child, and he sees a nationality that all need to know him by name. God's love saw this high-ranking official who I guess at one level had it all. I mean, he had power and prestige and status. He had resources. He wasn't on a single chariot by himself. This would have been a processional protecting a dignitary. This is a man who had what you would say would give life. But God saw him, knew that he was dead on the inside. And better than that, God didn't just see an Ethiopian official who needed life. God saw Ethiopia who needed life. And his vision is so big, he was chasing Ethiopia through an Ethiopian. Both the person and the nation were void of life. And so God's love moved him to send Philip, the evangelist. By the way, the evangelist. If you need a title for what a definition of evangelist, the sharer of good news. Philip, the sharer of good news. And this episode shows us God's heart for the most isolated seeker as well as the most unreached nation at the same time. And so he moves. And what I'm struck by in the text that we just read is that the Holy Spirit didn't give Philip the whole plan at one time. Did you notice he only gave Philip one step at a time? He just simply said in the middle of his public fruitful ministry, go to a Gaza road south of Jerusalem in the desert. That's all Philip knew. By the way, you've been there. How many times, and maybe you're there right now, where you're asking God, I just need to know your plan so I can follow you. And your loving Heavenly Father, he just loves you too much to give you the plan. So instead, he gives you a little flashlight to just illumine one step at a time. And then you follow that step. And one more step at a time. And you follow that step. Only to find out in the rearview mirror, oh my goodness, he was working his plan the entire time. And the Spirit shows Philip just one next step at a time. Go to Gaza, is all he says. Doesn't say you're going to even meet anybody there. Verse 29 says he shows up to Gaza Road and sees an Ethiopian there. And then he tells him the next step. Go up and talk to him. Doesn't tell him how he's going to respond. But Philip begins to obey one step at a time, which is something that we can copy from his swing. Our first response is to listen to and obey the Holy Spirit. Because God knows why he's prompting us to engage someone in a spiritual conversation. And you know, God is absolutely under no obligation to tell you how that's going to go. Because he's wanting to reach the person around you and grow your faith at the same time. So one step of invitation for you, one step closer to the gospel for them. We have to respond to the Holy Spirit's initiative. And so here's what I'm going to ask. Like this week, you're going to be flooding the hallways of high school campuses this week. You're going to be heading into offices or construction sites or homes or places of business. What would it be like before you launched out of your house in the morning if you just paused first and simply said this, Lord, would you show me where you're working around me today? Would you just prompt me to see and hear how you're inviting me to share Jesus with someone? And that's it. And then by faith, your job is to sit back and believe that he loves to answer prayers like that in his time and in his way. But that's the first response to becoming a good witness. The story in Philip and with this Ethiopian official, it continues in verse 30. Verse 30 continues on by saying, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. You know that a person's spiritual story has been happening and developing long before you talk to them, right? You understand that God is continuing to work in the background before he crosses your paths with this individual. I mean, think about the Ethiopian. His spiritual story started long before Philip showed up on a Gaza road. In fact, even as we've just read this first, what, six, seven verses of this passage, you see this profound sense that many coincidences are already happening. Did you notice the number of coincidences? I mean, was it just happenstance that the official from Ethiopia happened to make his rare pilgrimage to Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost and the church was born? He could have made that pilgrimage 2 years earlier. And Pentecost hadn't happened yet, and there was no witness yet. Maybe he couldn't get the day off work from Candace. We don't know. But somehow, the timing was perfect. And not only that, he just happened to be on the Gaza road, which was not too far from Philip. He just happened to be a Jewish convert already, which means he was already sensitive to the God of the Old Testament and respected the Old Testament Bible. He just happened to have a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. That was crazy rare. In a day filled with illiteracy, only a handful of elites would have a scroll of their own of the scriptures. And he just happened to be reading Isaiah chapter 53. Which is the chapter in the entire Old Testament that gives the most pointed promises about the coming of the Christ and how the Jewish Messiah would come and be fulfilled. He also just happened to ask Philip a question and invite him to come and sit down. Was all this happenstance? No, this was the engineering of God working already in this man's spiritual story for a long time. Johnny Erickson Tada, who is, I think, a brilliant teacher and theologian and leads a ministry to the disabled, has for the last 50 years, has lived for 60 of those years as a quadriplegic. She writes this about the coincidences of life that we just can't see from our end. Your life is no exception to God's delight in arranging coincidences. And then she supposes a backyard picnic. Consider your big 4th of July picnic. You live near Philadelphia, so it's only right to eat a burger in Ben Franklin's honor. The sun is warm, the grill's working, the grass is mowed for softball, and everyone's bringing their best Jell-O salad. But unknown to you, God wants it to rain. He wants your friend to go home. He wants your brother-in-law, Ed, to help you hurry the grill into the garage, where you two will stand leaning against the car, listening to the downpour. And there you'll get into a long conversation leading to spiritual things that will eventually lead to your brother-in-law's conversion. You see, your brother-in-law has been thinking about God lately quite a bit. But he's a private man, hesitant to broach personal subjects, and he needs an ideal time and setting. So how does God pull this off? A miracle rain out of nowhere? No, hardly. Because while it's still warm in your backyard, 5 miles above the air is starting to cool. Is that a miracle? No, hardly. A polar jet stream is bringing colder air from the northeast, from about 200 miles north. What shot that polar jet stream your way this particular weekend? Well, that was something that happened 3 days ago, a jet stream disturbance over the Canadian Rockies, a disturbance just right to send things towards Philadelphia. And to get that disturbance just right, well, a precise path of that jet stream over the mountains. And to achieve that precise path over the mountains, well, a complicated sequence of atmospheric twists from the Earth's rotation and the proper specific Pacific Ocean water temperature 1 day earlier. And yet, that temperature was being affected back last April, when the right amount of cloud cover was letting in the right amount of sunlight. You see, 6,000 miles away and 4 years earlier, a volcano spewed ashes into the atmosphere that affected last April's cloud cover. Oh, and 11 years before that, the sun was gearing up for its next sunspot cycle that eventually affected last April's Pacific temperature. Oh, don't you see? God's been thinking about your brother-in-law for an awfully long time. And here's your punchline. And God is doing the same thing with people all over the country and all around you who just need a little rain or a little sunshine to further their work in his life. Men and women, God, he's simply inviting us to join his story. And that's what evangelism is. Philip was invited into the story God had been writing for this Ethiopian gentleman for years. In fact, it really wasn't just this one man's story, was it? This was actually Ethiopia's story. Church history tells us that Queen Candace, or the Kandake, that she came to Christ. And she promoted the spread of Christianity through the Nubian Empire, modern-day Ethiopia, which, by the way, is a very Christianized nation, even to this day. Irenaeus in the second century wrote that Philip encountered a man on a road who became a missionary to his people in Ethiopia. You see, evangelism is just joining the bigger story of God in someone's life because the Holy Spirit is already at work in the world he puts you. You know that God created you in this time and in this place. I use a prayer guide in the morning for my devotions. And this morning, the prayer guide said, Lord, I thank you that in your wisdom, you chose to put me in this habitation, Old English, for this place, and in this time. And then it's a prayer to begin to live on assignment in that time. Because the Holy Spirit is the evangelist who's always already at work. And our role is just to join him when he shows us where he's working. And I want you to notice how Philip did this. In verse 30 that we read, we see the Ethiopian reading Isaiah, and Philip asks him a logical question. Philip just says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And I think that's the second thing we can copy. Our second response is to engage a person in a spiritual conversation. First of all, just by asking questions. Because evangelism is more than a sermon. Evangelism is a dialogue, engaging someone. And this is why I love Paul Sewell's Jesus in Everyday Life material. And I'm grateful. Paul, actually, I called him a couple of weeks ago and asked him to come and talk about his workshop on this Sunday morning because of the way it parallels this passage so well. Paul talks about three kinds of conversations that we can have. In fact, this is right out of his workbook. He says that every time you meet somebody, you can have casual conversations. By the way, we know those. News, weather, sports. That makes up most of the conversations I have with the public that I move through all the time. We can also have meaningful conversations. We know what those are. Those are a little friendlier. We get into each other's lives a little bit, the events that make us tick. And we can also have Jesus conversations. Those are the spiritual conversations that lead actually to the gospel. The kicker is this. Right out of his workshop, he says the difficulty is getting from casual conversation to Jesus conversations. Because very rarely have I ever had a neighbor come to me and say, like they did in Acts chapter 2, brothers, what must I do to be saved? That still has not happened at my doorstep. And so somehow I need to get from casual conversation to Jesus conversations in a way that, well, it's just not awkward. And you know what I'm talking about, awkward, right? Like, let's say it's July and I'm working in my front yard and my neighbor's working in his front yard and he looks over to me and goes, man, it's been such a hot summer. Do I respond back with, well, let me tell you about a place that's going to be much hotter for much longer? Because truly, by any definition of human relationships, that's just weird, okay? So we know there's got to be a bridge somewhere that helps us get there. And that's where the meaningful conversations come in. See, meaningful conversations help us go from casual to Jesus through a bridge that's built the same way our friendships are built. We can talk and build a meaningful conversation with our coworkers or classmates or neighbors in the same way we do with one another, by asking good questions or by sharing stories. Come on, you know you build friendships that way. I tell you a story about me, you tell me a story about you, and now all of a sudden we're talking about something more meaningful. Or we can notice the important things in life. Notice the important things in their lives. Or the important things in all of our lives, going on even in the culture. And they become a bridge to making conversations about Jesus. And that's what Acts 8 shows us with Philip the evangelist. In fact, remember how you saw in verse 30 and 31 that we already read. Verse 30, Philip did was ask, do you understand what you're reading? Simple question. The conversation springs out of the question. But once the question is asked, this is what's cool. You then just begin to observe the person you're with and just see, do they look like they're leaning in with curiosity? Or do they look like they're leaning out with a closed door? If they're leaning out, can we be respectful and let them lean out? If they're leaning in, can we follow the Holy Spirit's lead and lean in with them? And that's, again, exactly what we see with the Ethiopian. We see that back in verse 31, he followed it up with, how can I unless someone guides me? So the Ethiopian leans in so much, he offers a question back to Philip. And by the way, his question is so brilliant, because even though this guy's a non-believer at the time, he's just actually defined what evangelism is. A spiritual guide. This is a lost guy telling a Christian what he needs in evangelism. I need someone to guide me to the truth. We do not have to be the person with all the answers, but we do have to be the person who leans in when the curiosity has been opened, the same way Philip did. We lean in by pointing to a bigger story. The verse continues to verse 32. Pick up the text with me. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, and this is a quote from Isaiah 53. The most pointed prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken up, or other versions say lifted up, from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. This was a divine appointment. This Ethiopian is leaning in all the way. Notice he followed it up with a question. Who? Who's this passage talking about? And again, this whole scene helps us copy what a good evangelistic swing is, because evangelism is simply answering the who question. Evangelism is helping someone connect to Jesus Christ. It's not about convincing them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why Jesus, before he ascended, even before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and his job will be to convict, that's the word convince, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to tell someone they need a Savior. Our role is to guide them to Jesus. And we do that not by selling Jesus, because you and I are already sold on the fact that everybody needs life. Literally, people are dying without the life of Jesus Christ. That's just the reality that they live in. Ours is simply to remind them that Jesus is the life. And so evangelism is helping people see that Jesus is the life that they really crave the most, which means we must keep the focus on who Jesus is, which in our issue-driven society, filled with hot takes of the day, that takes a lot more courage and discipline than you think, because it is so easy to get pulled into side issues that are tangent to the gospel. Tangent to the gospel doesn't mean unimportant, but it means they're just outside of the gospel. The gospel touches those issues, but even if you believed in those issues, it wouldn't give you life with God. The bullseye is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. And so we have to make sure we stay with the bullseye of the good news of Jesus Christ as Savior and life giver. And I love what I see in verse 35. It's a picture-perfect swing that I need to copy. Because first it says, Philip opened his mouth. Please don't miss the obvious. Philip used his words. You know, I live in a world that tells me all the time, Christians say this to one another, you don't really need your words so much to share the gospel, you just need to live it. Does that sound like something you've read in the New Testament or just on social media? Because it feels like if that was a great play, God might put it in the playbook. We know that's not true. We know it cannot be true. It can't be true because, number one, words are a part of your life. So you cannot live the gospel without using words, because how we use our words are part of how we live. So if I want to authentically live the gospel, I live it with my actions, with my attitudes, and with my words. But secondly, we have to use our words because quite likely your life is changing and growing and becoming more like Jesus as you follow him. And people are attracted to that. You know why? Because Jesus is wildly attractive. And if you don't use your words, they begin to say, wow, Mark, you're such a great guy. And if I just say thank you and hold that here, I'm guilty of stealing God's glory and taking the credit myself. Instead of saying, can I tell you about someone who means everything to me, who shows me exactly the way life is supposed to be lived and its best? His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And we begin to talk about him. No, we have to use our words. That's a critical part of our lifestyle. So Philip opened his mouth, and secondly, it said, beginning from this scripture. And again, I love this, because Philip knew the story of the Bible enough to see how this verse from Isaiah 53 connected to the whole story of God and found its way to the person of Jesus Christ. Philip knew the story. But third, then it said, he took that story, and the last thing, he preached Jesus to him. And so when talking about your spiritual journey to someone else, please keep Jesus Christ central. He's the issue. Not even our church that I love. By the way, I love my church here. No kidding. I would be here and a part of a community group and serving somewhere if this was not my job. I love my church. But the goal is not to get them to church. It's to connect them to Jesus. We have to be careful about even not connecting them to moral or cultural issues that we care about. And there are deep issues that we care about. But we know that our response is to share the story and the main character. Because spiritual life starts when sinner meets Savior, right? Not when sinner joins us or sinner acts like us. Because if somebody joined my church and acted like me in a cultural way but didn't know Jesus, they would still be painfully lifeless. But he's the answer that gives life. So we keep Jesus central. Personally, I've even found it's helpful to use Jesus' name, literally his first name. Because I live in a pluralistic culture like you, that God can be a very generalized word and mean almost nothing or could mean anything to anyone. And so I like to talk about Jesus, not just about God. Because I want people to see that God revealed himself through Jesus. And when people get that, everything starts to change. And here's how the text moves into its last paragraph in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. By the way, is that another coincidence? I think not. The desert does have pools of water. This one happens to be deep enough for something cool to happen next. "See, here is water," the Ethiopian said. "What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. I can't explain that. That's why they call it a miracle. I can't explain that. Some kind of rapid, short-form teleportation or transportation. Anyway, the supply chain was really short for Philip to his next ministry assignment. The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Please don't miss it. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through and he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to in Caesarea. And all that tells me is that evangelism leads to joy. Like Paul Sewell said at the top of our service, this is good news that we're sharing. And good news gives joy to the hearer. And this Ethiopian man was never the same. Again, never the same. His whole identity changed. He had a peace he never knew. He had a purpose that he didn't have before. He was just chasing on pilgrimages. He had a forgiveness and a pardon from sin. He had a power that he'd always longed for. And by the time he made this long, long journey back to Candace and her court, he just leaked that joy through the royal court. And a nation started to change slowly. But evangelism doesn't just lead to joy in the hearer. It leads joy in the sharer. And I know the text doesn't tell me this. It doesn't tell me Philip was rejoicing. But I just don't think it takes great faith to believe that Philip left this encounter with an enormous grin on his face. That God had just supernaturally used him in a divine appointment like this, much less shortening his commute to the next location. And then he goes from town to town throughout Samaria doing what? Well, the text says preaching the gospel, leaking his good news on others. See, evangelism is a lifestyle that leads to joy, which is why in the book of Acts, whenever you see the gospels being shared, there's one dominant emotion. Joy. Joy. Ours is simply to take the same divine appointment strategy. We believe the Holy Spirit's already doing the work, and our job is to join in with him. And sometimes we do that in a coffee shop with a friend. Sometimes we do that on a plane with a stranger. Sometimes we do that in the front yard while standing and sometimes while sitting in an office. But we are always looking for ways to join what God's already doing by being a spiritual guide and pointing to Jesus. And so back to my golf lesson analogy. Every time I finished meeting with Alex, the guy giving me lessons, By the time I would drive back home, I would already have an email of some action steps to work on, to keep copying out of that lesson. And this is the email that I see Philip putting to us. How do we join? How do we copy? How do we respond? Well, quite simply, we start by first listening to and obeying the Holy Spirit because we believe he's already at work in someone's life. And then when we see that happen, we engage in a spiritual conversation, asking questions, leaning in and seeing if they lean back in. And if they do lean in, we start to share the story of Jesus. But first there has to be a want to, right? And then sometimes there has to be a place where we say, God, would you start creating divine appointments? Well, we need to have a will and a way, right? And maybe that's how we close this morning. By asking God, if you're someplace right now where you've just been dry or numbly apathetic in your faith, that God would begin to warm your heart and give you a want to, a will. Or maybe you've had the will and you just need the courage and humility to pray. Lord, this week, each day, would you choose to use me as you want to use me and open my eyes to see divine appointments? Would you bow your head in prayer? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where he's working this week, who he has around you. Now ask him to send you to someone to share Jesus with.
You know, I'd love for you all to stand with me. To use this as a prayer and a dedication to what we just heard, to put into action what we heard from Mark. So let's sing this together.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Sanctuary for you. Sing that again.
fellowship, would that be the words that are on our lips as we leave? That we have a God who is faithful. He's been faithful until now. He's going to be faithful in the present, and he's going to be faithful going forward. If you want to be prayed with or for any reason, we've got a prayer team that's in each corner of this room. We would love to join you. And if you haven't connected with anyone here yet today, there's a Connections community booth in the back. We would love to greet you. So go in the peace of Christ. See you next week.